Good evening. Glad you were able to make it out this evening. And I hope that what I've planned to say this evening will be a benefit to you and an encouragement to you. And I speak these things as a reminder. Of course, the Bible was given to us so that we might have the message, that we could turn to it at nearly any time we desire and study it. We don't have to rely on our memories to just hear the message once and then have it locked away. I would be in a lot of trouble if I had to remember everything in the Bible or everything I know about the Bible, if I had to remember it without having God's Word to turn to remind me and to refresh me. And Brother Mark and I were talking before services began about how we both have the common need of repetition when it comes to, matters anything. Being one that doesn't read music, I have to hear a song two or three times to get the melody in my head before I can play it. But I have to hear it a couple times generally. You all remember when I first came here, I asked you when you shook my hand, to just tell me your name, and that way I knew before long I would remember it. And that it has worked out, and I know just about everybody's name in here now, and it's only been 8 years. So, but that's what it takes, is repetition. And the same thing is true with the Bible. You may decide you're going to sit down and read the Bible through this year. Maybe you've already started that, and I hope so. And you come to familiar passages, and you think, well, I've heard this a million times. I'm just going to skip over this part and get to a less familiar part. But I urge you not to do that. I know you've read the account of Noah and the ark many times, but I would encourage you to read it again, because every time you read these, even the familiar Bible stories, you're going to glean something. You're going to sink it further into the depths of your mind, and you'll have a better recall when you need that sometime, and perhaps you don't have a Bible handy. Of course, everybody has a phone now, and there are many free Bible apps. But still, I don't think that's what the Lord meant when he said, be always ready to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason for the hope that is in you. I mean, and there used to be a trend that people would carry a Bible with them wherever they went. You saw them in the store. Men used to have those little pocket Bibles, and they would carry them with them. And ladies kept at least a New Testament in their church, and the Gideons are handing out those little New Testaments all the time. And people used to carry Bibles with them, the way we carry our phones. I wish sometimes people would have as much concern for their Bible as they did for their phone. Coming here this evening, I made it down the street and around the block, and I had to go back to the house because I left my phone laying on the table, and I was afraid Tina might need to get a hold of me or something, or I might need to get a hold of her. But it's just the sign of the times, I guess. So that's why I'm going to do another sermon on love. Because love is something we can never overemphasize when it comes to our relationship with Christ and our relationship with one another. And there may be a few here that even think I have underemphasized love at times. But when we get down to it, every time God has given us a command, every time God has said, thou shalt not, it's because he loved us. It's because he wanted us to abstain from something that was going to be harmful to us and to him and perhaps to our brethren. So don't think of the restrictions that God has placed on us as God being this vengeful despot. There's a reason. When we were kids, our parents wanted us home before dark. There was a reason. There are ad campaigns and magazines and television about drinking alcohol and driving. There's a reason God has told us these things. And there's a reason that preachers continually try to remind, excuse me, there's a reason why preachers continually try to remind their congregations of the boundaries in which we are placed as children of God. We're not to act like everybody else in the world. We're not to talk like everybody else in the world. We're not to think like everybody else in the world. And the reason we've been given these limitations is because God loves us. And he wants us to do what is right. He wants to be able to bring us to heaven. But he has certain requirements that you and I must meet. In the Great Commission that we read about in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus gave his apostles certain marching orders, we might say, commands, things he wanted them to do. In Matthew 28, 18 and 19, or 28, 19 and 20, Jesus told his apostles, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Brethren, do you see the love even in those passages? Now, maybe you never thought of that passage as being a love passage in the Bible, but it is. Jesus was given all authority. And the thing that was on the mind of Jesus was that he wanted his disciples to go to people of every color, nation, race, creed, what have you, and teach them the true gospel so that heaven could be their home. If that's not love, pray tell me, what is it? We try to get people to come to church, okay? Why do we do that? Is it because we want this number up here to be a lot bigger? Is that the only reason? Because we're worried about the numbers? If all you're worried about are those numbers, then we need to talk. We're not after numbers. We're after souls. We're after the hearts of men. Jesus wanted people to hear the truth of the gospel and to go to heaven. Make disciples of them. What's a disciple? It's a learner. It's a follower. An adherent. Back in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus, you remember he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Become my disciple." Because unless we are a disciple of Jesus Christ, we cannot go to heaven. So when we are urging people to obey the gospel, it's out of our love for the Lord. It's out of our love for the brethren. And it's out of our love for the sinner. The title of our lesson this evening is The Three Loves of a Disciple. And you might think, well, John, our love is not supposed to be divided. But I'm saying that our love manifests itself in at least these three ways. Number one, our love of God, our love of the brethren, and our love of the sinner. And so that's what I want to talk about for a while this evening. What does Jesus expect of us if we claim that we are his disciples and that we love him? Well, discipleship obviously involves many things, not the least of which is adding to our faith love. As Peter said in 2 Peter 1, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, patience, temperance, kindness, and love. These are one of the, and I don't know that those are in any pecking order. Our discipleship starts with the foundation of faith, and he says, therefore, add to your faith these things. Love is the last one mentioned in this list. Did he save the most important for last? Or is love the least important of these things? I don't think it's that way. I think it's just these are the things we need to be adding to our faith. And I don't think the list or the order that they're in matters one whit. They are all vital. Which of those things can we fail to add and be right with the Lord? And the answer is none. We have to add all of those things. Our love is to be manifested to those three areas. And then we'll talk about some ways that this love is manifested. So number one, I want to talk about our love for the Lord just briefly. It's one of those obvious things. It's one of those things that we know, but still it's one of those things we need to discuss and talk about and acknowledge once in a while to keep it fresh in our minds. And probably one of the more popular passages regarding this was a quote by Jesus Christ, where he actually quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, which was written by Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. But Jesus quotes it in Matthew 22:37. He says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." And you may wonder, well, what's the difference between the heart and the soul and the mind? I don't know that there is a difference. The heart is not the blood pump here. The heart is the middle, the central part of man that thinks, that feels, that it's the part of the person that can hate even or despise someone. You remember when David come home from killing the Philistines, and he was dancing and leaping with joy and celebration of this great military victory, and the Bible says that his wife despised him in her heart. And Jesus asked those evil Jews one time, and he was getting ready to heal the man with the withered hand. He says, "Why think ye evil in your hearts?" So it's the intellect. We are to love God with our entire intellect. Typically in society, that love is reserved only for our spouse or our children or our grandchildren. And I certainly don't wish to imply that we are not to love our spouse or our children or our grandchildren. But our love for God should be supreme. God will never leave us nor forsake us. Our spouse can. Our children can. Our grandchildren can. God never will. Christ never will. John wrote that loving God also means that we love his Son, as our brother Hayden read for us so very well a moment ago in 1 John 5 and verse 1. "Whoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begotteth him also loveth him that has begotten by him." We cannot say, "Well, I love God, but I don't want anything to do with Jesus." Which is kind of the people today who claim to be Jews. That's kind of their shtick, if you will. Oh, Jesus was a good man. Jesus might have even been a prophet. But he wasn't the Son of God. Well, if Jesus is not the Son of God, then he's not a good man. Because he said he was the Son of God. And if he's not the Son of God, then he's a liar. And therefore not a good man. That's an awkward position to have to hold. Jesus expressed the same thought in a different way. In John 15:23, Jesus said, "He that hateth me hateth my Father also." So what's that say about the modern day Jew? If they don't respect Jesus for what he says he is, then by the very message of Scripture, they can't believe God for what he says he is. But we love God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we love our Lord Jesus Christ as the first begotten, the only begotten of the Father. That phrase, only begotten, that Jesus used in John 3:16, regarding his only begotten Son, it's used in a technical way, very technical way there. The Greek is monogenes, and it means the only genesis of Son. And it means he was his one of a kind, special son. Isaac was called the only begotten, but he was not the only begotten because Ishmael was older than Isaac. But Isaac was the one. He was the one of a kind. He was the special son through whom those blessings and that promise would flow. Wasn't to be Ishmael. A disciple of Jesus is one who loves both the Father and the Son. But secondly, our love as disciples of Jesus Christ also has to be focused upon our brethren. Jesus made this kind of love a very important mark of discipleship. And over in John chapter 13, he explains it very succinctly and very pointedly. Verses 34 and 35 of John 13, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Why was that a new command? Well, it wasn't new in the sense that, well, we've never heard that we have to love other people before. It wasn't new in that sense, but the extent of the love was new. That you love one another as I have loved you. I think I'm accurate here if I say that never before in the Scriptures was that kind of love ever commanded for somebody else. Yes, you love one another. That was a common thing. I mean, I'm sure Adam learned to love Eve and Eve learned to love Adam. And I'm sure Amram and Jochebed loved one another. But this is the first time, so far as I can recall in Scripture, where we are told to love somebody other to the extent that Christ loved us. That, when we think about how much Christ loved us, that really raises the bar. Would you ever think of back-talking the Lord Jesus Christ and sassing the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you ever think of speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ with a raised voice and a disrespectful tone? Would you ever think of telling Jesus Christ the Lord a lie? Would you ever think of criticizing the Lord Jesus to his face in an attempt to embarrass and belittle him? But yet, how many people have we done that to? Brethren, if we won't do it to Jesus, we shouldn't do it to one another. How much are we to love Jesus? The way he loved us. And then he says in verse 35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciple." How, Jesus? "If you have love." This kind of love. One for another. You may remember a sermon I preached here a few years ago. I don't recall when it was, but I had a sermon on this text from John 13 called The Badge of Discipleship. And I told you about how we can identify officers of the law because of a badge they wear. We can identify firemen. They wear a badge, you know. Our badge is to be the love that you and I have for one another and for the Lord Jesus Christ. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. That's our badge of discipleship. And thirdly, if we're going to claim that we love the Lord, and if we're going to claim that we love our brethren, those three will be incomplete unless we sincerely love the lost. Those who are living in a world of sin, those whose lives are steeped in sin, those whose lives are apart from the love of Christ, those who've not taken the greatest advantage of the greatest gift of love ever offered to man. We know that God, the Father, certainly loved the lost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus had to go to the cross, the sinless for the sinner. There will never be a greater expression of love. There will never be a greater expression for love. Somebody could, God forbid, but somebody could come in this building and say, all right, all you people, the claim to be Christians, I want you to deny Christ, or we're going to start shooting people. And somebody stands up and says, shoot me, but let them all go. So everybody leaves and then they shoot the brave soul. That person loved, but it wasn't to the extent that Christ did it, because Christ did it for the whole world. The whole world, from Adam to whenever the last person is born. Christ died so that person could have an opportunity to be saved. And most of the people who are born on the face of the earth, unfortunately, never come to appreciate what Christ has done. It breaks my heart to know that there are little boys and little girls, and I can see them with their chocolate on the edge of their mouth, and they got their dinner on their shirt, and this little snot-nosed and messed up hair, and they're doing the best they can, but the parents don't teach them about the Bible. They don't bring them to church. They don't tell them about the love of Jesus. Oh, maybe once in a while they might mention it at Christmas or Easter. But these precious little kids are going to grow up never being taught to even give the Lord a thought. And yet Jesus died for that little one. Jesus, throughout his ministry, brief as it was, a mere 3.5 years, Jesus expressed routinely his compassion for the lost. In Matthew chapter 9, I'm going to read verse 35. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. For a while, it seemed like there were preaching schools popping up everywhere in the country. And people kept saying, well, there's a shortage of preachers. There's a shortage of preachers. And you may not think that's the case, but there is. And the reason that there is such a shortage of preachers is because this is a big old world. And people are dying outside of Christ. We need preachers to go into the world. That's why this congregation, thankfully, helps support the West Virginia School of Preaching. They don't have many students right now because there's also a shortage, at least in this area, of men who want to give their life away to the Lord. Paul had great concern for the lost. You remember how Paul opened the 10th chapter of the book of Romans? He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That was his heart's desire. It wasn't fame and fortune. It wasn't a bigger bank account. It wasn't a nicer home or a newer car. Obviously. Paul's heart's desire was that the nation of Israel would obey the gospel so they could be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that's why Paul said, I've become all things to all people. Paul said, I became as a poor man to the poor. And he was a sort of a chameleon, not in that he was misleading people, but he got down to people's level. Paul was able to relate with people. Paul was a former Jew, so he could relate to the Jews. He was a Pharisee, a former Pharisee. He could relate to the Pharisees. He had Roman citizenship, so he could preach to Romans. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, so he could speak to Hebrews. But his primary motivation was his love for the Lord and his love for the lost. A disciple of Jesus is one who loves those who are lost in sin. Now, disciples also love their families. I'm not overlooking that. They even love their enemies, as were instructed by Jesus. And such could be included in either category. Brethren or the lost. I have family members who are lost. I expect you do too. But we love them. And our love for the Lord means that we're going to do what the Lord has us to do. So we're going to take care of these things. And that's just part of loving the Lord, loving the brethren, and loving the lost. So how do we demonstrate these loves? How do we demonstrate this? Number one, we demonstrate our love for God through worship. We demonstrate our love for the brethren through worship, by coming together. And our love for the lost, because we come here to learn about the Bible so that we're better equipped to teach the lost. Assuming that our worship is in harmony with what Jesus reveals, our worship is a wonderful, it's an edification for us. It builds us up. It teaches us. It instructs us. As so long as we're worshiping in spirit and truth, as Jesus said, that the true disciples of Christ would someday in John 4:24. And again, this includes keeping his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. So it requires keeping his commandments in scriptural worship. And we worship God in a couple of basic ways. We can worship God in private, and we worship God through our public assembly. You know, we're told by the Hebrews writer to not forsake the assembling or the gathering of ourselves together, as some have made it a habit. Why would you not want to gather with the people who are nearest and dearest to your heart? I mean, we're blood brothers by the blood of Christ. That's a close bond. Our private devotions, we worship God in our private devotions. You have perhaps your time and your place where you like to go for some private personal meditation, just some you and some alone time with you and God. And why do you do that? It's because you love him. It's because you want to glorify his name. Jesus said, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Disciples demonstrate their love for God through public worship and private devotion. Secondly, we show our love for God the Father and our brethren and the lost through our fellowship. This is how we can best demonstrate our love for the brethren, obviously. By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Again, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. But provoking one another unto love and to good works. I'm starting to hear buzz in the congregation about when are we going to have a potluck. That thrills me. For a couple reasons, obviously. But the people, we want to get together for a little bellyship, fellowship. But it doesn't end there. I know some of you folks get together and sometimes you go have lunch or you go shopping or whatever. That's what it's all about. Why would we want to choose people other than our brethren if we have that choice? We are to fellowship with one another in a couple different ways. By, number one, coming to church together, coming to worship together. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, just kind of on the aside says, you know, as when the disciples came together to break bread, that's what they did. They got together to eat. They extended their hospitality to one another. 1 Peter 4. 8 and 9. So disciples demonstrated their love for the brethren through fellowship at the worship, in homes. And I know that it used to be, and a lot of you remember this better than I do, but people were always in somebody else's homes. When I was a kid, we were either going to somebody's home or somebody was coming to ours a couple times a week. And that seems to have gone by the wayside in our busy world. And it's unfortunate because I learned a lot sitting there. Because it was weird because I had cousins that were younger than me and I had cousins that were older than me. And I didn't fit in with either branch. So I sat around and listened to the adults talk a lot. And I learned a lot. And I miss times like that. We demonstrate our love through evangelism. There's no better way to show our love for the lost than to try to teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus manifested his compassion by teaching the lost. Matthew 9, 34, 35, 36, we read a moment ago. In Matthew 9:37 and 38, Jesus said, He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray that the Lord of harvest may send out reapers." So in 35 and 36, Jesus was talking about teaching the lost. He was teaching in the kingdom, teaching about the kingdom in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom in verse 34. And in 37 and 38, he's talking about praying for the sending forth of laborers. And then you move to chapter 10, first couple of verses there, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus is going to give you and me miraculous power, but I'm saying that Jesus has equipped us with what we need to go out and do what we need to do. 2 Peter 1:3, he's given us all things, everything that pertains unto life and godliness, right here in this little book. We have what we need from God's standpoint, from the point of grace. We need to add our faith and our ambition and our zeal for the souls of the lost. You know, every person you encounter in the world today, 100% of people you encounter in the world today has a soul. It's a fertile field. I remember a story about a shoe salesman that was sent to Africa. And after a couple weeks, he sent a telegram back to the company and said, "Situation hopeless. Nobody wears shoes." So they sent another salesman. And in a couple of weeks, he sent a telegram back. He said, "Unlimited opportunity. Nobody has shoes." So it's a matter of our perspective. And a matter of sometimes kicking ourselves in the pants to get us moving. And evangelizing. See, Christianity is not centered at this building. This is not where Christianity comes to die. This is where you and I meet. And we get fed from the Word of God. And we get rejuvenated. Okay, so then what do we do with it? Okay, I've got all this Bible knowledge now. I know the plan of salvation now. What am I going to do with that knowledge? I'm going to keep it to myself. It's not what it's for. It's not what it's for. If we truly love the Lord, if the Lord has a special place in our hearts, if He has truly been sanctified in our hearts, then we will be ready, willing, and able to give a logical and reasonable defense for the Christian faith. 1 Peter 3:15. That's what the Bible tells us. Look over in John chapter 1 for just a moment. This is what we need to do. John chapter 1, towards the end of the chapter, down about verse 43. Yeah. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, in the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." We need to be people that are saying to the lost, "Come and see Jesus. Come and worship with us. And come and investigate with us." come and learn about Jesus with us. We need to be people that say, come and see. We go a long way to becoming true disciples of Jesus when we learn to love the Lord supremely, to love our brethren equally, and to love the lost with urgency. We go a long way in demonstrating such love through public worship and private devotion, by fellowshipping with one another in both church and in the home. And we need to engage the lost in evangelism. There are mission fields on the other side of the globe. There are mission fields right up the street, perhaps in your very house. There are mission fields. No matter how much we love as disciples of Christ, we can always increase our love for the Lord, and our love for the brethren, and our love for the lost. We should never be content with this. And this I pray, Paul said, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. Philippians 1:9. I pray that our love abounds. And I'm not talking about this emotional warm spot that we have in our hearts. I'm talking about the active goodwill that is Bible love. Desiring the best. Desiring the most glory we can give the God of heaven. Desiring the best we can do for our brethren. And desiring the courage and the wisdom and the knowledge to lead the lost to Jesus Christ. That's my talk on the three loves of a disciple, and I hope it's been a blessing to you. I hope it's encouraged you. I hope you learned something. I did as I re-examined this lesson. I thank you for your kind attention this evening. And I want to give you an opportunity that if you are not a true disciple of Christ, having confessed your faith in the Lord, expressed a desire to repent, and been immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, we give you that opportunity at this time. If you are a disciple and you've been unfaithful, you've let your discipleship wane, we would invite you to take courage, take a stand for the Lord, and come back. Take a seat on the front row right now as we stand and as we sing.